We're talking about living in the overflow and just like living with an abundance mentality. We're going to talk about generosity, but just having a generous soul.
Yeah, a lot of people think that generosity is just about money, but really it's much more than that.
Yeah, and it goes a lot deeper than that. You know, I remember, you know, some of the toughest points in my life where I was kind of in survival mode, just trying to get by emotionally, get by relationally, get by financially, just get by. But the way that God wanted me to step out of that was to start thinking beyond myself. Mm-hmm. He says it's not subtraction, it's not even addition, it's multiplication. Giving creates multiplication.
Hello and welcome to the Purdue podcast. This is Real Talk and Kingdom Walk, and we are so excited that you are joining us. Today we have a great topic to discuss, but before we do that, we want you to subscribe to this channel. We want you to comment in the comments below and let us know like where you're watching from, what part of this podcast is your favorite, if you have any prayer requests, all the things. We want to know all the things. So what are we talking about today, Pastor Aaron?
We're talking about living in the overflow and just like living just in with an abundance mentality.
Yeah.
But also, we're going to talk about generosity, but just having a generous soul, how generosity really stems from your heart, just the essence of who you are, the essence of your entire life.
Yeah, a lot of people think that generosity is just about money, but really it's much more than that.
Yeah, and it goes a lot deeper than that. Yeah. So we're going to share some things that sound kind of contradictory. And I've kind of realized there's a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. A paradox is something that seems contradictory or opposite, something that seems kind of unrational.
Like it doesn't make sense.
Irrational, yeah, opposed to common sense. But the more you investigate it, the more you think about it, the more you experience it, you realize it's true. And generosity is one of those paradoxes mentioned in Scripture quite a bit. There's a lot of Scriptures that seem like it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
And you know, Jesus talked about these things, and Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. I believe he wants us to just have this overflow, this overflow towards other people, towards him, where you're not just living for yourself, but you're impacting other people for him. You're really shining a light. You know, a light isn't just self-contained. It's there's an overflow of it. Yeah, and Jesus even said you need to not hide your light, but you need to let it be seen. You need to have this overflow life. And it extends into a lot of realms. But we'll talk a lot about generosity because I think it's so important to understand that. And, you know, I remember, you know, some of the toughest points in my life where I was kind of in survival mode, just trying to get by emotionally, get by relationally, get by financially, just get by. But the way that God wanted me to step out of that was to start thinking beyond myself and dreaming bigger, thinking bigger, you know, start impacting other people's lives, start stepping into that overflow. And once you do it, it starts flowing more and more.
Yeah.
I like that word overflow.
Yeah, me too. It reminds me of when I, you know, having dealt with a husband who died before, I've walked through grief, and a lot of people have walked through grief, and some might be even walking through that today. But something I always try to tell people dealing with a loss and trying to get through grief is you need to start giving of yourself. You need to get plugged into your church, get plugged into something that's more than just you sitting at home being sad. And when you give, it's like another paradox. When you give of yourself, and you might be thinking, I don't have anything to give, like I'm sad or whatever. If you, when you take that step, the grace meets you there. And so when you give, God, you'll be blessed by that. And in turn, it helps you in your emotions get through those hard times.
Yeah, and there's a lot of paradoxes, these kind of seemingly contradictory principles in Scripture.
Yeah.
And these things exist because there's a spiritual realm and there's a natural realm. And sometimes the things that are in the spirit realm don't always make sense to your natural senses. You know, the your five senses, your natural thinking. But there is a spirit realm, mm-hmm. and it's eternal, and it sometimes goes against, oftentimes goes against what just the natural realm, what you naturally think, want to do. So giving is one of those things. And we'll talk about a few of these other paradoxes too. Like we've been talking about others just as we've been thinking about it, kind of talking about this, but giving is certainly a paradox, and there's a lot of scriptures about it that say when you give, it's going to come back.
Yeah.
But even come back better.
Mm-hmm.
So like Jesus said that in Luke 6:38, he said, give and it will be given to you. And he just stopped there. And I like how he just says, give.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't really say, I hope you give. I'd like you to give. It's actually a command.
You might want to give.
You might want to give.
Yeah. Giving will be good for you.
He's very direct. And how Jesus communicates, you know, he offended a lot of people 2,000 years ago with what he said. He'd offend a lot of people today.
He's still offending people.
He'd still offend people. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are very offensive mm-hmm. to the world, to religious people, to just
the natural mind.
To the natural
general.
Mind.
Yeah.
So he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know, we're talking about overflow, living in the overflow. So giving is part of living in the overflow. It's not an optional thing. It's actually a command. He says, give. But whenever there's a command in Scripture, and sometimes it's one of those commands that go against your natural senses, it's kind of hard for you to think about it, reason it,
mm-hmm.
push through it. There's amazing promises attached to it. Usually the greater the command, the greater the promise.
Yeah.
So he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men put into your bosom. Like, people are going to give to you.
Yeah.
And it says, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And, you know, your natural thinking, when you think, I don't really want to give because giving means subtraction.
Yeah.
That's what your natural thinking, your natural reasoning, your natural senses
try to tell you.
Try
that
to tell
sense
you.
Is that when you give away, you're going to lack.
Yeah, you're going to subtract. Giving mm-hmm. is subtraction. But Jesus here doesn't say, you know, giving. He says it's not subtraction. It's not even addition. It's multiplication. Giving creates multiplication. Giving creates that blessing, that flow of the blessing mm-hmm. in your life, that flow of God's grace, his power, his ability, his provision, that's what starts that flow.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to step into overflow, and just go, and it's not just finances. Like you talked about, it could be an emotional thing, mm-hmm. relational thing, a purpose type thing.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people struggle finding purpose and meaning.
Yeah.
You got to give to start that overflow,
mm-hmm.
to step into it, to tap in, you know, to get that thing going. And sometimes when I've been at the lowest points in my life, God has told me to go give, go help someone, go minister to someone, go pray for someone,
mm-hmm.
go give.
Yeah.
He's trying to start that
something.
Flow and
give
lead
something.
Me in that flow. And this scripture isn't just for people who are very wealthy or people who are very happy. It's for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It's for everyone who's a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. And I was thinking about this, you know, we talked about Ada, how she's discovered this. We have a 4-year-old girl, Ada, who has discovered this principle. You know, a couple of years ago, I think she was just 2, but she envisioned a big Minnie Mouse car that she could drive in. And she was telling me, kind of explaining to me with her little 2-year-old vocabulary what she wanted. And I knew she wanted, you know, just a little toy that she already
had. Yeah, because she had a little toy that had a Minnie Mouse in it. So that's what sparked her.
And she never saw one of these at the store or saw an advertisement. Just her own imagination thought, well, if there can be a little car that little Minnie Mouse can drive in, then there can be a big car that I can fit in and I can drive. And she just started describing this car to me. And I did a Google search and found it. You know, Walmart sold them, these little cars that toddlers can drive in. And you know, went and bought it for her, one of her favorite things for a couple of years. But then our neighbors, the street over, they have some older children, some older boys who have little cars they drive in, but they're really fast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Ada's first little car really was just fast. 6 volts. So we had some friends over, and Ada, just on her own, said, I want to give that Minnie Mouse car to this little girl.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of thinking, are you sure, Ada? Like, this is your favorite thing. This is subtraction. Are you sure you want to give it away? And I didn't tell her all that, but she was really adamant about giving it away. So yeah. We gave it away. And then what she was wanting to get something faster, something bigger, like what the boys, the street over. Mm-hmm. So she told me, she even kind of knew what she wanted. She wanted a pink fast car. And I looked it up, and there's pink Corvettes. And they had like twice the voltage, the battery that powers them. So she went from a 6 volt to a 12 volt. And she was able to get a pink Corvette. She wanted El Shaddad to get her this. So I got it for her. And but now when other friends come over, she wants to give things away because she thinks if I give it away, mm-hmm. it's not subtraction. It's I'm going to get something better to replace it. So just the other day, another friend was over, and she wanted to give her favorite Minnie Mouse dollhouse. It's a pet hotel. And we let her give it away. But she's thinking,
she can't give her stuff away fast enough. Because she knows that there's going to be a replacement, and it's going to be better than what she had before.
There's an overflow. And it's really interesting to see how young children kind of
understand
and get these revelations.
Yeah.
You know, that a lot of adults struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
This paradox of giving, a lot of adults really struggle with it. And even in our own mind, we think giving.
It's probably why the Bible says that you have to have faith like a child. Mm-hmm. Because children just get it. Mm-hmm. You tell them something one time, and they just take it to the bank.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And just faith.
We should all be like that.
Faith is, you know, we've talked about faith a lot on this podcast, but uh-huh. faith isn't, it's not some out there kind of thing. We're born with faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even young children have faith. Like Ada really understands faith. Like when she wants something, she actually asks us all the time to print a picture of it.
Yeah.
She wants to have a picture of that toy or a picture of that thing that she really wants, you know, that stuffed animal. She wants to have a picture printed out.
Yeah.
And she'll want it in color. Then she'll like, hey, the next day, I want it in black and white.
Yeah.
I want to be able to picture this thing. And that's really how faith works. You have a picture of something that you're expecting, you're hoping for, you're believing for, you're excited about. Mm-hmm. You have to picture it.
Yeah.
And
vision boards are such a big thing.
Yeah, and a lot of even mature believers say they're believing for something or believing to get out of debt or to be healthier or whatever, but are they really picturing it?
No, they probably haven't. You know, for a long time I thought, you know, we talk about faith speaks. Faith, you have mm-hmm. to quote the scripture. You have to find it. What promise are you standing on? Speak that promise over yourself. And, you know, it's really easy to get into the, it's easy to get discouraged because a lot of people do that. And I've been guilty of this, and I'm sure you have too. Like, we find a promise of God that we're going to believe God for. Like, take this Luke 6:38, give and it will come back to you. You know, you could take that and quote it and quote it and quote it and quote it all day long, but really faith comes by hearing. And it's different when like the Holy Spirit downloads like revelation to you and you understand it and then you speak it. And that's when like the miracle happens. Mm-hmm. It's not us saying something over and over. So like you were saying, like you have to have that picture, that vision in your heart. It has mm-hmm. to become real to you. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're just doing something that's not going to produce anything. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak the word over ourselves, because I think the more we do that, the more we hear it, and then revelation can come. But we need to get our focus off of like just doing that one thing and trying to make it work. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and that's why we're talking about generosity and this overflow, not just being just giving, but it's something that happens deep within your heart.
Yes, it's a generous heart. It's not you just throwing money out or...
Well, that's why Jesus would talk about, too, like the widow with just the 2 mites.
Yeah.
And the 2 pennies, the $2 that put that in the offering. And she said she gave more.
Yeah.
Than all these people putting in a lot more. And it wasn't necessarily the amount, or I don't think it was even the percentage.
No, I don't even think it was
a heart thing.
Yeah.
You know, she was giving...
He saw her heart in that moment. And it wasn't just, like you said, a percentage thing. It wasn't the fact that she gave all she had. Some people give all that they have, and like, their heart's still not right. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like...
Even Paul talked about, in 1 Corinthians 13, about love. Like, if I do all these things, if I even give my own life, but it's not out of love. Uh-huh. It's not out of the heart.
It's a clanging symbol
and a... Yeah, because even I've known people who give, but it's not out of the right heart.
Okay,
like,
sometimes people
can give... manipulative.
Yeah, I have a great example. There was a movie that I watched a long, long time ago, and it was about this couple, and they had a terrible relationship, and I think the guy was like making a list of all the things he'd done for her or whatever, and she was like, you know, it's not about you, oh my gosh, what was it? It was like she was like, it's not about these things that you're doing. It's that I want you to want to do them for me. I don't want to have to ask you to do them. It's not like the act of you doing the dishes that makes me happy. It's the fact that you want to do it to help me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's the same way. God doesn't want us. He doesn't want to hound us, and he just doesn't want to make us do things for the sake of doing them. It's just a heart posture, you know?
Yeah, and this, out of the heart, you know, this generous soul, this overflow type life.
Yeah.
It flows in several areas. You know, some people, you know, and it does tap into the realm of finances, of money. You know, so people who have a generous heart, they're going to be generous with, you know, their money, but also generous with their time. Mm-hmm. There's some people that just never have time for anybody.
Do you think it starts with money, though? Because God says he's like, that's the least to him.
I think oftentimes a lot of things do start with money.
Yeah.
And there's like a, yeah. But time, you know, time is a valuable thing, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, and people say time is money. So when people donate their time, I think of the financial importance of that. So being generous with your time, but also your talent, you know, and your heart too. Like, people who forgive easily, they're not holding on to grudges, you know, just holding on to stuff, holding on to people's wrongs, trying to make everyone else know how wrong they were. Mm-hmm. Like, and actually in Luke 6:38, I think the verse right before it, I'll pull up in my Bible, but Luke 6:37, Jesus is talking about not being judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah.
So when he flows into giving, I think it's talking about finances, but it's also talking about, hey, just give those cares, give those wrongs, give those grudges to me. Don't hold on to them like a stingy person.
Yeah, it says, do not judge others or you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. And then it says, give and you will receive.
So right out of, don't be judgmental, don't condemn, don't hold on to stuff. Hey, forgive and also give. Mm-hmm. So it's a big heart thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, people who are very generous, that they're looking to it's like an overflow type mentality. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't have to hold on to grudges because look how much God loves me. His love for me, it's abundant, it's immeasurable. Like, I don't need to hold on to these wrongs that have happened to me.
Yeah.
And that helps people step into that overflow place. So we talked about the paradox of giving. You know, there's other paradoxes in Scripture because, again, like, there's a natural realm, there's a spiritual realm. So we talked about the paradox of giving where the basic principle is, hey, give, and you'll experience overflow. You'll experience multiplication.
Yeah.
There's also a paradox about receiving true life from Jesus. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he's saying, if you want to experience my life, this abundant life, this eternal life, you need to give up your life. Mm-hmm. And that's a paradox. It seems contradictory. Like, if I want real life, I need to look out for myself.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the mantra or the mentality of most of the world is look out for yourself. Look out for number one. No mm-hmm. one else is going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. But if you have the mentality, hey, God's going to take care of me. Jesus is going to give me true life. Then I can be generous.
Yeah.
I can be giving. I can give my life to him. I can entrust my life to Jesus.
You can love people.
Yeah, and by giving my life to Jesus, by following him, that's how I'm going to experience true freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Is by becoming a bond servant to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's a paradox. Like, you wouldn't become a slave to experience freedom.
Yeah.
But spiritually, you say, Jesus, I'm giving my life. I'm becoming a bond servant. You know, Paul, in several of his letters, the way he introduces himself, the title he gives himself, mm-hmm. is a bond servant for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A bond servant, it's a term from the Old Testament where... You know, someone was indebted to another person. They didn't have enough money to pay them. So I'm going to be your servant, your slave for 10 years mm-hmm. to pay off this debt. And after that 10-year period is up, if that person just loved their master so much, they said, I really love you. I want to keep working for you. Hey, while I was working for you, you gave me a spouse. You know, I have children. Mm-hmm. I want to be your servant till I die.
Yeah.
They would take an awl, like a large peg, and drive it through their ear. Mm. So it would mark them. Their ear would be permanently marked. And that's because they chose this. They chose to be a bondservant for the rest of their life to this master. And it was a personal decision. It's because they loved their master.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul used that same terminology in the New Testament. Like he was a big deal. He could say, I am the, you know, the apostle Paul, and he does sometimes address himself as that, but oftentimes he called himself a bond servant.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually said, people aren't indebted to me. I'm actually indebted to them. I'm indebted.
Yeah.
I'm indebted to the Jews to minister to them. I'm indebted to the Greeks to minister to them, to Gentiles. People don't owe it to me. I owe it to them because that was his whole mentality and flow.
Yeah.
Yeah, what are you thinking?
I was actually looking at something. I know. You can tell I'm thinking. No, when you were talking about how Paul, I was just reading... recently, I think it was like in Colossians, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. But the further you get through the epistles, he says he's an apostle, he's a servant, and then he's a bond servant. Mm. So I believe that he actually grew in his relationship with God so much so that the more he grew with God, the more he laid his life down.
Mm-hmm.
And the more revelation that God gave him.
Yeah.
So that's what I was thinking about. I just think that's really cool. And what an example.
Yeah.
And what an example of like true generosity mm-hmm. that man had.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that's amazing. Yeah.
So these paradoxes, we talked about the paradox of giving,
mm-hmm.
which is give and you'll experience multiplication. You'll experience overflow, you know. The paradox of true life with Jesus is you have to give up your life
mm-hmm.
to gain his life. Also the paradox of righteousness. You know, righteousness, it's a huge word. It's a huge thing that you have to understand and get revelation of as a believer. And a lot of believers don't quite understand righteousness.
No,
even
a lot
today.
Of people don't. Yeah.
You know, during the early church period, people didn't understand it either.
Yeah.
Where they really thought, because again, it just your natural senses think, I have to work to be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
I have to do things to be a good person. Even today, you know, everyone follows some type of religion, if they realize it or not.
Yeah.
I was actually talking to a gentleman yesterday who's at our church. There were several people here who are running for... School board. To be on the school board and very like high level people. I was talking to one of the people running for school board, her husband, who just retired from the military after a long career in the military. And he's really shocked about just as they go to these open forums and discussions where they just have an open mic, let whoever ask questions or say what they want, come forward. And he was just kind of surprised at how vicious some of the ultra left, progressive, wokest, type people are and how mm-hmm. they just want to force everyone to go along with what they want.
Yeah.
And I kind of told him that everyone has some type of
religion. Uh-huh. And that is their religion.
They might say they don't have religion, but they have certain idols they want everyone to bow down to.
Uh-huh.
And I could tell like it was like revelation and resonating to him. But they're going to pick certain hills to die on.
Mm-hmm.
And like they have a form of righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, if you're going to be righteous, then you're going to allow these books into schools, or you're going to let us teach this to children. You're going to let this person go into the locker rooms. Like this is how you,
their form of righteousness.
Their form.
That's how you,
of righteousness. And we were talking about just other kind of breakoffs of Christianity, how people have a form of righteousness that you must bow down to. Like you cannot have caffeine. Like this is, or you're unrighteous, you're unholy, and to be truly righteous or truly a good person in God's eyes, not in other people's eyes, not in who the left's, the right's, whatever, your pastor's eyes, to be truly righteous, to be truly good in God's eyes, you can't work for it.
No.
And it's actually a paradox. The more you work for it, thinking you're gaining righteousness, you're actually going down.
Yeah.
It's counted as debt, not as credit. The scripture talks about that in Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, now to him who works, he's talking about working for righteousness, working for it according to like the Old Testament law, or according to whatever political philosophy, religion. If you're working for it, it says the wages aren't counted as grace, but as debt. So what you're earning actually isn't grace. It's not more right. You're actually
earning debt.
Going down.
Yeah.
And it says, but to him who does not work, you're not working for it. You're not working to be good. But this is how you do it. You believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a paradox, right?
Yeah.
You think, well, to be righteous, I have to work for it. I have to do all these things. I have to cross all these T's, dot all these I's.
Yeah, this is also a big reason why a lot of people get sidetracked and fall off Christianity and they throw away their faith, is because they're not understanding that you don't earn righteousness. You just believe. You believe in Jesus, and he transforms your mind, like Romans 12.
Mm-hmm.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so they think that because they still struggle in certain areas with certain sins, then, oh, that must mean that I'm not saved, or that must mean that I'm not, you know, that God doesn't love me or whatever. But again, it's the whole paradox thing where you don't make yourself righteous. You believe in Jesus. You continue your walk with the Lord. And you eventually, those things that you used to struggle with, you don't struggle with anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Like I used to do a lot of stupid things. I used to smoke. I used to drink. I used to, you know, take pills. And you know what? I can honestly say that I don't struggle. I never wake up in the morning and think, oh my gosh, it would be so good to have a Marlboro Light today. Like I never say that because I don't struggle with it anymore. I'm completely dead to that. But it wasn't like I just woke up one day and I was like, I'm going to beat sin and I'm never going to do this again. You know, I didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
I just went after God with my whole heart. And eventually all of that stuff went away. It fell to the wayside.
Mm-hmm.
And people get so bogged down, and religion does this. That religious mindset and these set of rules. You know, God's not about rules. He just wants fellowship with you. He just wants relationship with you. And out of that, your life becomes transformed, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's amazing. Have you ever struggled with anything like that?
Yeah, actually, just yesterday, we had...
Just yesterday you were struggling?
No, just yesterday, no. Just I communicated something similar to the worship team. So
I wasn't in there for that.
Yeah, so yesterday after church here, we had a big luncheon for all of our volunteers who wanted to come, and then we broke off by teams with the leader of the team just for some training, encouragement, and the worship team was pretty well trained. Like we meet every Thursday for practice, and
you kind of have a meeting.
Yeah,
every Thursday.
Yeah. So we're already on the right track in terms of, you know, having similar goals and doing what we're supposed to do. So I just use it as a chance to thank them, and mm-hmm. I was just very grateful for them. I actually started like crying. I was so thankful for just all the people there and on the team. Yeah. And but I started sharing about similarly to what you were kind of talking about. And we have a lot of talented people in our worship team. And I actually just told them, I was just kind of looking out at them. I said, mm-hmm. I think we have 10 people here who could be worship pastors.
Yeah.
And we don't need 10 worship pastors at our church. Mm-hmm. But I just said, and everyone who's on the team, I feel like they're supposed to be here right now as yeah. well, not just looking for their jobs or whatever. But I told them, yeah, and some of them might be sent out to do other things as well. But I said sometimes in faith circles and charismatic circles, we turn faith into a thing where it's like you become discontent.
Yeah.
You can't be happy with where you're at or what you have. Like, I got to be a person of faith, so I have to mm-hmm. desire more.
Yeah.
And it's fine to want to have an impact, to reach more people, to be a greater blessing to other people, but it's how you're going about it.
Yeah, like, and has it moved you out of contentment?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I just said, like, you know, I'm just super thankful for all where we're at as a team and yeah. what we're doing as a church. And I just, my word for them was to be consistent. Mm-hmm. And they're incredibly consistent people. And sometimes, you know, musical people, artistic people can be more on the flakier side of things. Yeah. Or just wanting to do things to get their name out there.
Yeah, always looking for something a little bit bigger than where
yeah,
they are right now.
But we have a lot of people who've been around for like 10 years. Plus, mm-hmm. I was kind of looking at different people sitting out there. And God kind of revealed to me when I actually, before I met you, I turned 30, and I was really hoping to get married, you know, at a younger age. But like, I hit 30, you know, I'm pastoring, I own a house, I, you know, a lot of things are clicking in life, but I just hadn't found
that one area, not
yeah,
so much.
Yeah, and you know, there was pressure.
Yeah.
I have two younger brothers, they're both married, had kids. My best friend married, several kids.
Mm-hmm.
Even, you know, felt pressure from other people, like, why are you still single?
What's wrong with you?
Yeah, and
nothing was wrong.
No, and I was really, you know, open and looking and you know, wanting to get to know people and date whatever.
You were willing to date whatever.
Well, I was really.
I know, I'm just joking. But you were content.
No, I wasn't.
Oh, you weren't content.
I wasn't.
Oh.
I wasn't. Then that was the problem.
Oh, yeah.
And then I felt like God told me just to stop worrying about it, stop thinking about it, stop even like trying to date, and stop even communicating so much. Like if a young woman like sent me a message, like, don't even reply.
Yeah.
Type deal. And so I just felt like He was telling me, and it's different for different people, like,
I don't know. I think that the whole contentment aspect is not different. Mm-hmm. I think that God wants everyone to be content in the place that they're at before He moves them into more.
Yeah.
Because the attitude you have now is going to spill over mm-hmm. into it's going to be the attitude you have later. Mm-hmm. So if you're not content now, then when the next step comes along, you're not going to be healthy. I believe that God wants us to be content. Mm-hmm. I believe like His whole, you know, like, give up your life so that you can find true life. Like, mm-hmm.
But I, you know, God really had to put that on my heart. Like, hey, you just need to be content and happy and
yeah,
joyful and uh-huh. thankful right now.
Yes.
And not worry about this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I did that. Mm-hmm. I think for at least a year.
Yeah.
Where I got into a place where I'm happy, I'm thankful, I'm like, I'm not even going to think about it, worry about it, whatever.
I know. You tell me you were, back when you were single, you got to do whatever you want. You would eat dinner whenever you want. You would go to the gym. You had all this free time. And now You have no free time.
But I think it was at least a solid year of you need to be content.
Yeah.
You need to be happy. You need to be thankful. You need to just enjoy, enjoy life.
Yeah.
And I did get to that place.
Yeah.
I think I got to it pretty quickly.
Uh-huh.
It's been similar in other ways too. You know, like we're talking about living in overflow. You know, one way that God helped me step in overflow was by showing me, hey, you need to give.
Yeah.
And when I prompt you to give, do it.
Do it, yeah.
And you might not understand why. I want you to give or give this way or give this much and it doesn't make sense. But do it because it's going to come back to you, overflow mode.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I remember I think I was about 24 at the time. And it's kind of interesting. You know, when we started this podcast a few months ago, our producer, our director, Kevin, who helps us do these things, he asked us for us both to think of one specific imaginary person that we wanted to connect with and really impact. And you thought of a person, like yours was a young woman. Mine was like a younger man. And I think both of them were kind of like younger versions of ourselves.
Yeah.
But, and I know like we get a lot of great feedback from people, you know, older, younger, whatever, like it, you know, I know it, a lot of people connect with what we're sharing and talking about. But I remember I was 24, you know, broke, just survival mode, sleeping on an air mattress, trying to get out of debt, out of student loan debt, you know, broken up with a long-term girlfriend, fiance. So kind of low emotionally, low relationally, low financially, low point career-wise. You know, just finished my master's, but I didn't have any like real jobs lined up music-wise or even teaching music. And I was at church on a Sunday and I was next to this older woman during worship and I felt God just told me to give her all the money I had, all the cash I had. I had like $82 in my wallet. And I was thinking, this doesn't make sense. Like that's all the money I have. That's my lunch. And I think I even had like calculated down to a T, like what are the cheapest things
I'm sure you had
I
it
could
all
cook to
calculated.
Just kind of get by and
yeah,
survive. But I gave it to her. And I knew I could tell like she, you know, just appeared to not be doing that well in life. And just at the end of worship, I just tapped her on the shoulder and just said, you know, I feel like God told me to give this to you. And I knew it was God because I just felt like this incredible compassion towards her. And you know me, I'm not like the most mercy hearted type person.
No, you're not.
but I just felt this like overwhelming sense of compassion.
Yeah.
And it was God's compassion towards her.
Yeah.
And it's an awesome thing to be able to sense that and just let that flow through you to other people. Mm-hmm. And like that's what was happening yesterday with me and the worship team, just me like crying, just thinking about them. It was like God's love for them and what our team's doing. But I gave it to her and, you know, like an hour later after service, I'm leaving church. And at the time I went to Lakewood Church in Houston, you know, the largest church in the country. 50,000 people go there every week. You know, I'm leaving, about ready to go out the door, and a gentleman taps me on the back and says, hey, I want to give this to you. And he handed me like a wad of cash. And I asked him, hey, I actually gave some money to someone in service. Did you happen to be in that area?
That?
I mean, it's in the Compaq Center. The church is
it's like a big stadium.
Former Houston Rockets basketball stadium. He's like, no, this is the first time I've seen you. And I counted it up, and it's almost the exact same amount. It's like $84.
That is funny.
And the thing that made me really, really excited was, you know, not that I had lunch money again, but I was super excited because I knew I heard from God.
Yeah.
And shortly after that, you know, God led me to start, you know, buying and selling things, and I got into watches and got pretty good at buying and selling watches on the internet. And in about a year's time, I was making $10,000 profit a month buying and selling watches and was able to pay off my debt. It was a supernatural thing.
Yeah.
But I link it back to God just putting on my heart to give.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what kind of started that overflow.
Yeah.
But I wasn't really in a place to give mathematically, if that makes sense. Not
like you didn't have just a ton of money extra to be given away. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah.
And sometimes God wants you to give away your time and you don't have a lot of time to give away either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like last night, you know, you went to bed early.
Yeah.
And Fisher, our 11-year-old son, was still up. And I just felt like I should just spend time with him. And time, I don't have a whole lot of time either, but we just...
When you're a hard worker,
watch TV for an hour or so. Yeah.
Yeah, when you're a hard worker, it's hard to think about giving up some of your time
for something that you think is
not important. I mean, I hate to say that. It is important, but you have to get over that hurdle in your mind that tells you it's not important.
Yeah.
Or that you're not going to have enough time to do this if you give up some time to do that, you know? And God told me a long time ago, if you will carve out some time to spend with me, I'll make sure that you get everything done that you need to get done. And it's the same way with your spouse. Mm-hmm. Like God told me the other day, like, make some time for Aaron and you will get all your stuff done. So I did. And I did. It was wild how that happened. But that's just God. Mm-hmm. He's just that good, you know?
Yeah. You mentioned this type of thing, how money is the least of things.
Yeah.
So sometimes you have to pass that.
The money
test.
Are you
going to be generous with money?
Yeah.
And that's something else that Jesus talked about. We can go to Luke 16, verse 10 through 13. And this is really cool, just talking about how to step into that overflow type life. But money often is a big part of that.
Mm-hmm.
So in Luke 16:10, Jesus said this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, Jesus, he's always so blunt.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of gray area
with
things that he communicates.
He says you'll despise the other, you'll hate the other. So when you are a slave to money, you actually hate God. Mm-hmm. You actually everything that is against that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really strong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certain. I'm not the type of person that likes to over spiritualize everything and think there's a demon behind every door, but there are demonic forces in the world, and they sometimes motivate certain things or twist certain things, and money is something that I believe mammon is a type of demonic force.
Yeah, because
that attaches to money and it makes money a master.
I can tell you what it's attached to is fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear, and the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and the spirit of fear motivates quite a bit of things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it motivates mammon in that fear will tell you, you're not going to have enough. You don't have enough to pay this. You don't have enough to do that. You don't have enough. You don't have enough. And that's fear.
Mm-hmm.
So of course that's demonic.
And that spiritual attachment, you know, that is the spirit of fear kind of related to money.
Uh-huh.
And motivating and manifesting more and more, that spirit behind it can attach itself and impact people's lives whether they have a lot of money or don't.
Yeah.
You know, mammon can, that spirit, like, this is my master.
Oh my gosh, I gotta tell you something so funny. I was actually, and it relates to this perfect, I was scrolling Instagram earlier, and it said POV, you pull up to your client's house that asks for a discount. And it was a huge mansion.
Mm.
And when I did hair, it never failed. There, like, certain women would come in, they would have a lot of money, and they try to nickel and dime you to death, you know? Like, can I get a discount? Wow, your prices are so high. And I'm like, really? Like, you're one that can actually afford to get your hair done, and you want to nickel and dime me? And like you said, it's that slave to money. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying maybe they're just really frugal, and maybe that's why they're loaded, because they've learned how to, you know, budget their finances. Story, yeah. But I just thought that was so funny, because it was like this beautiful mansion, and it was like you pull up to your client's house that asks for a discount. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or a little money. You can still
ton of money and be just
so poor.
Yeah.
The richest poor person I've ever met.
Zero overflow.
Yes.
So my very first job when I turned 16, I worked there just a few weeks and it was horrible.
Yeah.
It was at the Broadmoor.
Oh.
As a caddy on their golf course. So, you know, here in Colorado Springs, it's a beautiful, and it's a nice
gorgeous
place. Like, we've stayed there.
Yeah.
The owner of it now is a really neat person. He's a Christian. He's the wealthiest person in Colorado. He's worth like $18 billion. But he's a believer, and he's not one of those, like, I'm going to be on TV and have my own show type. Like, he's a little bit more under the radar.
Yeah.
But he bought the Broadmoor because when he was a kid, his parents would take him there, and he has fond memories. So he bought the Broadmoor and other things here through the Broadmoor because it's just on his heart to revitalize these things and be like a caretaker.
So he bought the Cograil.
It's the train that goes up to the top of Pikes Peak. Uh-huh. Like that thing had kind of become dilapidated, the tracks and the trains, and they said it's basically going to be done away with because it
was shut down for a few
hundreds of millions probably to fix it. And, but he actually bought it, and
it's really beautiful now.
He bought like Seven Falls, this, you know, waterfall, and put in a nice restaurant there. But my first job there at the Broadmoor. Yeah, that's before he worked there, or he owned the place. But I was 16, so this is 22 years ago. I think my brother Andrew worked there too for a few weeks. But we got jobs there, and we had to show up at like 6 a.m. in the morning. And there'd be like 20
golfers.
No, like 20 caddies there.
Oh.
But you don't get paid for just showing up. You only get paid if
a
golfer
caddy
needed you. Mm. So the golfers only didn't need
Sounds
everyone
like a
there.
Terrible
it was
job.
Terrible. Yeah. So you'd wait around for 2 hours and most of the time not even get a job.
That sounds terrible.
And when you did get a job, you know, you carry their bags the whole time. Usually they want the caddy, not because they don't have a golf course. They want to walk the course.
Yeah.
Which is like what the pros do. You have to walk the course, but you have a caddy that carries your clubs for you. So, and the Broadmoor, it has like one of the nicest golf courses. Like, you know, the U.S. Senior Open has been there. Mm-hmm. So once in a while, I got a job. Andrew, my brother, got a job. And they had to pay you a minimum of, I think it was $20. But, is you know, to do 18 courses, it takes
18 holes.
18 holes.
Yeah.
It takes 4 or 5 hours to do that. So you'd walk around carrying bags for 4 hours. They'd pay you $20, but they're supposed to tip on top of it. And some of these guys
didn't tip. That's terrible.
Didn't tip.
That
or
is
would just
so
tip like
terrible.
$1. But I remember it was either me or Andrew.
A
we had this golfer.
That's awful.
This old, probably really rich guy.
Oh yeah, I'm sure.
I can't remember what happened, but he had like a terrible shot off the tee and just took his driver and flung it up in the air, like as high as he could, and it came just crashing and just snapped.
Oh my gosh!
And it was probably like $1,000 club, and then he tipped like 50 cents.
Oh my gosh, that is
and
just
I
terrible.
Remember I think that day I quit. Actually.
I would have
I thought,
quit too.
And I thought, you know, I actually said in my heart at the time, someday I'm gonna bulldoze this place. And turn it into a trailer park.
You never told
park.
Me that part.
Did I ever tell you that?
No.
I remember just thinking.
Well, thank God this nice man bought it.
Yeah, I'm glad
so
someone else brought it.
Oh, my gosh.
It has.
It's great now.
Yeah.
Well, since then, I'm sure they have just added gratuity into the check.
Probably.
Everywhere you go at the Broadmoor.
Yeah, and I don't know what the
They probably do that because people come from
like
different
there.
Countries and stay there. And a lot of countries don't tip. But anyway, generosity. Doesn't matter. Yeah. If you're rich or poor.
Yeah, the mammon thing. You cannot serve God and mammon. Like, you might have a ton of money, but, like, mammon...
Is mammon
you can
ruling
be really
you
poor and mammon is ruling you. Oh, yeah. You know? Uh-huh. It's not a personal wealth thing.
Uh-huh. It's a spirit.
It's a spirit, yeah. And there's a big principle there, too, about you have to be faithful mm-hmm. in this first.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of how God's helped me step into more overflow type lifestyle type.
Faithfulness.
Being faithful. Yeah, but with money, kind of. And even hearing God, you know, so I told that story about.
Well, I'm sure you've always tithed since you were a child.
Yeah.
But you're talking about being faithful to give when God tells you to give it like a specific amount.
And how this is the least of things and how God wants to. So I've thought a lot about this, but if you really want to hear God's voice, like not just his general voice, general direction, general, but more specific. Which I believe that God speaks to all of us and leads all of us, especially in a general sense, but hearing very specifically for specific things at specific times, like that. Well, I told that story about me giving that $82 to that woman,
mm-hmm.
and then someone else giving me like the same amount back right away. And the thing that made me really excited about that wasn't that I had $84 mm-hmm. to go buy lunch that week. The thing that made me really excited was that I heard God's voice super specifically.
Yeah.
Like, I was so excited. And if you want to hear God's specific voice about, you know, where to live, what job to apply for, who to marry, start hearing his specific voice about money, about giving. Because
mm-hmm.
from that point, that's when I could hear him specifically about other things.
Yeah.
But I actually, when that happened, like later that afternoon, I wrote about it on Facebook because I was so excited because I have all these intellectual friends at school who are...
maybe not even believers.
Yeah. But I, like, mathematically, that couldn't... like, it's impossible. It wasn't a coincidence.
Right. No, it wasn't a coincidence.
You know, what are the chances, out of 50,000 people? And
very low chances.
Yeah.
I like what you have here in these notes. It says, money makes a great servant, but a terrible master. I like that a lot.
I remember thinking, I went to school for music, which isn't like the most lucrative field to go into. And a lot of people will say, don't pursue things that aren't very lucrative, you know, like Dave Ramsey type things. But I actually kind of disagree with some of that. You don't want to put yourself in a really stupid financial position. Like, don't take a $500,000, $500,000 loan
mm-hmm.
to... for certain careers, but if you can afford it and you get scholarships and, you know, I think it's good to pursue things that are on your heart.
Yeah.
You know, don't do really stupid financial things, but at the same time, don't always just do things for money.
Yeah.
You know, I remember going to college and like, you know, and I went to two great universities, but like meeting people, I remember as a freshman, I had a friend who was studying engineering, and he just said, "I hate engineering, but my dad does it. I know I can make money at it, and it's gonna help me afford what I want to do on the weekends, which is, you know, being outdoors."
So you want to just live for the weekend?
Yeah,
I would rather have a job that I actually enjoy.
Yeah,
I think a friend of ours. I want to say this, but I don't want to be like too specific. But anyway, has a certain job. And I was thinking to myself, I was thinking about them doing their job every day for 5 days in a row. And I'm thinking, no way I could do that. And then I was thinking, I wonder if they're happy doing that. And that led me to thinking about how grateful I am for what we do. Because I actually enjoy, and not even like the podcast, yeah, that's fun. But just I enjoy getting to serve other people. Mm-hmm. Getting to bless other people, having a job that I actually feel like is making an impact
mm-hmm.
In not just people's lives, but hopefully the world, you know, like, I don't know. It's just very fulfilling. And I can't imagine if I were doing anything different. Like, I can't imagine being led by money and thinking, oh, I'm just going to get a job doing this because I know that I can make money and just hate my job all week until Friday afternoon. And then I can have a good Friday afternoon, Saturday, and Sunday, and then hate going back to my job on Monday. I just feel like that's not the best way to live, mm-hmm. you know? That's definitely not overflow. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
No.
Sounds terrible, doesn't it?
Yeah. I remember when I was getting my doctorate and master's and doctorate in Houston, like just driving. And I thought it was just so wild that people drive like an hour to work and an hour back home. And,
yeah.
And I you know me, I hate traffic.
Oh my gosh, you're the worst when it comes to
traffic. I turn into a terrible person being stuck in traffic. And I remember, you know, driving out to the suburbs in Houston to teach lessons and driving back, you know, and I had a year off between my master's and doctorate. And I drove out 4 days a week out into the suburbs and
yeah,
just thinking, you know, people
do this. It's fun.
Yeah. And some people enjoy driving.
Yeah.
And
some
they
people
listen to podcasts
love their job. Yeah. I've commuted.
But for me, I just
hate
it. And I just thought to myself, I'd buy like the tiniest little house if I had to get a job downtown. So at the time, that's what I'd be doing, you know, as a symphony musician. Mm-hmm. It's all downtown. Like I don't want to buy a house out in the suburbs and have to drive in.
Yeah.
Like I just live in whatever I had to live in just to avoid driving.
Traffic.
Traffic. And I even like put it as a specific goal in my mind. Like I didn't want to drive more than 15 minutes.
That is funny.
To work. And God's really blessed us where we've always been like 5 minutes from work. Mm-hmm. Which has come in really handy having little kids.
Yeah, especially since I didn't realize you hated traffic that much now that I know.
Yeah.
That's funny. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Hmm. I know you have some things to say about that.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting, again, the language that's used here. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, who's over a lot of churches.
Yeah, can you imagine if you got up on the stage on Sunday morning and said, hey, all you rich people, I'm going to tell you right now that you need to get your wallets out.
And this is, again, a command. Like, it's a very direct word.
People would be so offended.
Yeah. It's funny.
I can't imagine that.
I'm here to command you.
Yeah, and don't be haughty, by the way.
And it's interesting, he says, command those who are rich in this present age.
Yeah.
So like a present age, I was kind of thinking about this and pondering about this. Like I haven't talked to the youth about this because most of them wouldn't think of themselves as rich. But in this present age, I looked at statistics. You know, 99% of the world's population makes less than $34,000 per year.
99%.
So if you make more than $34,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world.
That's wild.
You know, a lot of people are against the 1%. Mm-hmm. You know, the 1% owes it. Like if you make more than $34,000 per year, you are in the top 1% of the world's income. And
so you are rich.
Yeah. And we actually taught this verse to the youth. I actually love doing youth ministry because they're not at the age where they have the right to be offended, religiously offended. So I can just be very blunt with them. You know, like more like, and I actually take up offering on Sunday mornings and we have a very generous church, very awesome people here. But with the youth, I can just like be extremely blunt.
Well, because they don't get offended, really, which is amazing.
Yeah.
Also, another reason why we should be like children in the body of Christ, because they listen. They're not going to be offended at you.
But I kind of love it because I can bring out these really blunt verses. I don't have to like sugarcoat them or soften them for the you know, I can just be very blunt with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I brought out this statistic for them to think about, and it's that almost half the world's population lives on less than $5.50 a day.
That's not a lot of money.
And just to get them to think that, hey, I am really fortunate. I am really blessed. I'm not going to be entitled. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be giving. You know, half the world lives on less than $5.50 a day. I remember right before I moved here to become a pastor, I had this adult student, flute student, who was in his 80s, really special person. And he was a retired professor at Rice. He was a professor of sociology.
Mm-hmm.
And that department, that field as a whole, is pretty progressive. Like, they just, you can...
Yeah, what is sociology? It's the study of...
Of kind of societies, and breakdowns, right, of societies, yeah, and like the discrepancies in society. Like, and that's where we get a lot of term from, you know, like the systemic racism.
Yeah.
And like a lot of that comes from the sociology field.
Mm-hmm.
And when they do study things, they do see these discrepancies, and they're studying statistics and... but sometimes how or understanding why... They're not good at...
They're kind of missing it.
They're putting in some ideas that might not... That aren't right.
Yeah.
Just aren't right. But I remember... So I knew he was pretty left-leaning. We wouldn't talk about politics or faith things that often. And... but he really liked me as a person and would come to my concerts and recitals and... You know, he actually would invite me to like the faculty club. There's a club on mm-hmm. campus where like only faculty could go eat. So I got to go do this, schmoozy kind of really nice lunch buffet with him and the faculty club. And I loved teaching too. I loved the university setting, and there were some really strong Christian professors there too. So I knew like it could be something I could possibly do for a career. And I think he was trying to coach me, you know, in that academia mm-hmm. world. And I had decided I was going to become a pastor. And I remember telling him this, and it like shocked him. I knew he was pretty left-leaning. So for every club on campus, there has to be a faculty sponsor.
Mm-hmm.
And he was the first faculty sponsor for the first gay club, mm-hmm. Lesbian gay club at Rice. And one of the founding students in that club, when I was in Houston, she became the mayor of Houston. And she had gone to Rice, was the mayor of Houston, was very left-leaning. At one point, she actually, I remember it was in the newspaper, she wanted to censor pastors' sermons. She thought it'd be a good idea for pastors to send her sermons before they were preached.
Well, that is insane.
Which is insane. But this same mayor actually sold Lakewood the building that they were in.
Oh.
So the stadium that they were in, they actually were renting it. The city owned it and had to approve for them to be able to take it over. But it was a lease agreement. So they leased it for 30 years, paid a ton of money, like $100 million or so to lease it, and then another like $100 million to renovate it into a church. So they've already sunk... A lot of money into it. And they were only leasing it for 30 years, and they had an option to lease it again for another 30 years. But during the recession, like this is around 2000, I don't know the exact year, I could look it up later, but maybe 2012 or so,
mm-hmm.
The city was kind of low on finances and just approached Lakewood and said, hey, we'll just sell it to you outright. And it was for something like $7 million. It was like pennies.
Wow.
And they just said, sure, we'll buy it. Just bought it like that. But that mayor was the one who thought, let's just sell this building to the church. But anyways, this retired professor, I knew when I told him I'm going to be a pastor, like I could just see him be like, you are crazy. Like, what are you doing? And but I told him, I shared with him a testimony that I knew would kind of resonate with him, because mm-hmm. he knew about these disparities and you know, people's salaries and mm-hmm. all types of things, especially here within the U.S. But I told him something that our church did that I love that our church does is we really try to reach out to people, not just here locally, but also around the world.
Yeah.
And when I was home for break and kind of I had decided I was going to become a pastor, we had some missionaries here, the Jollies, mm-hmm. who are missionaries, ambassadors to the nations, to a lot of Latin America. And I was here on a Wednesday night, and we took up an offering for them, but someone, the person taking up offerings said, hey, I believe that tonight we're going to raise $10,000 tonight.
Yeah.
And we're going to build two houses for people. So they could build a house for a pastor, for someone in need in Nicaragua for like $5,000. Mm-hmm. But he said, hey, tonight I believe that we're going to actually build two houses. And I remember I had already written out a check to give that night for this, you know, missionary project for like $100. So I just felt really strongly like I was supposed to add another zero to it and make it 1,000. Mm-hmm. And I did. And the next morning I was curious what the total was. Mm-hmm. So I asked my dad, what was the total offering? It was just barely over 10,000. So if I hadn't have done that, like, we wouldn't have hit that goal.
Yeah.
And it just, I actually shared that testimony with this retired professor of sociology. Like, hey, I helped mm-hmm. build two houses for people.
Yeah.
Like, our church does things like that. And God speaks to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he told me I'm to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And use my education from here to make a difference for God and for people. And
yeah,
he got it.
Oh, it clicked with him.
It clicked with him. But I knew, like, as a sociologist, like, that type of testimony would really resonate
yeah.
with him. And it did, and it just made sense to him.
Yeah, well, that's awesome.
Yeah. So, anyways, I think we're about out of time.
I think we are. We're in the negative, actually. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for watching this episode of the Purdue Podcast. We're so thankful that you stuck it out with us, and we hope that you were super blessed. Do you want to pray, or do you want me to pray?
You pray.
Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together, God. We just thank you for your word, and we just pray that it would sink deep down into our hearts and so that it could come forth and produce a harvest. Lord, help us to be generous, not just with our finances, but just in every area of our life, knowing that when we're generous with those areas, that you will produce an abundance for all of the areas that we're generous in, Lord. And we just thank you so much for our audience here. We just pray that they're blessed as they go out and they go forth in their jobs and in their families. Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to them in a bold new way, that they would be able to hear you clearly, and that you would give them a revelation of your goodness and your love for them. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you haven't already, make sure you subscribe, and we will see you next time.